In Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, we're given a wonderful invitation from our Lord. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And the Lord's tender invitation here in Matthew 11, 28-30 is even more remarkable when you consider it in light of its context, where, as we just heard in the reading, the Lord had some strong rebukes for the people of those coastal cities along the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus spent so much of his time in his public ministry, preaching the gospel and working the mighty signs and wonders that he did to testify to his claim that he had been sent by God, that he was the Messiah, the Christ. And these things people were privileged to witness and see. It was a revelation from God so that they could come to know his Son and come to know the truth and be set free from it. But many of them did not believe. Many of them did not repent. And so the Lord is rebuking them here. And he says to them, he goes so far as to say that if the things done in your time had been done in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, those notoriously wicked cities that God destroyed, or in Tyre and Sidon, and perhaps you're not as familiar with those places, but you remember that Israel had a king named Ahab, and he had a wife named Jezebel, and that's where she came from. And of course, they both were notoriously wicked and led the people in idolatry. And God said, or Jesus said, you know, if the things done in their time had been done, they would have repented. I mean, what a slap in the face. What a rebuke to be told in essence, in one sense, you know, you're worse than the people of those wicked places. Because you've had the privilege of witnessing these great and mighty deeds. You've had the privilege of hearing from the mouth of the Son of God himself, and you have not repented. But then he goes on to say, after praying to his Father and thanking his Father for revealing these things to babes, he goes on to say in verses 28 following, and here is where he gives this great, wonderful invitation, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And so I think it demonstrates and it illustrates that characteristic of God that Peter spoke about in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where he said, regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. God is patient with man. And that patience is an opportunity for everyone to hear the good news and be saved by it. And God gives us many chances to hear that good news. The Lord gave the people of his time lots of time. And he didn't do just one miracle, but he did many, many miracles. I mean, John at the end of his gospel said, if you attempted to write everything that Jesus did, the books of all the books in the world couldn't contain the information. And so God is patient toward us, and he gives us the time to repent of our sins and to come to his Son and be saved. And I think that's what makes this invitation in this context so remarkable and noteworthy. It's a great reminder that God is patient, that God loves us, and he doesn't, upon the first refusal, or the second refusal, or the third refusal, or the 100th refusal even, turn away in disgust and shake off the dust of his feet and just abandon us. He continues, as we sing in that song sometimes, continues to knock on the door and plead with us to let us in. You know, we offer up, it's our tradition to offer up an invitation at the close of a sermon and on Wednesday evenings. But there's no finer invitation given than this one right here. And so I present this lesson to you as a sort of invitation. But it's not my invitation, it's God's invitation to come to His Son and to be saved. It's certainly presented with those who are not in Christ, if we have any here this morning. It certainly has you in mind, and it's our hope that you will come to know Christ and know the truth, and that you'll obey the truth. It's given to those among us who perhaps are struggling in our faith. Perhaps there's sin in our lives that we're conscious of that we haven't repented of yet, that we need to repent of. It's an invitation to you to repent and come back to God. And it's an invitation to even the faithful among us that you would consider once again who it is that you belong to, and that God and His Son Jesus have invited you into this relationship of discipleship and service. Christ's invitation, it's a universal invitation. God desires all men to be saved. Jesus says, "Come, all who are weary and heavy laden." And I think that's important to bear in mind when we, as Christians, seek to evangelize the world and to evangelize the people around us, the people that we know, that the gospel invitation is extended to all. Sometimes I fear we can just look for the people who are like us, because we're the most comfortable with people who are similar to ourselves. We feel we have more in common with them. We can relate to them better. But sometimes, if we've been honest and toiling in the vineyard, we can be surprised at just who it is that is open to the truth and who it is that isn't. The people who we have sort of perhaps maybe pre-selected in our minds as being the best candidates, and therefore those are the only people we ever talk to, they turn out to not have any interest. And then we happen to talk to someone, or they bring it up, the most unlikely person that we would ever think would be interested in hearing the truth, they turn out to accept it. And all that means is that the gospel's for everybody. And we shouldn't turn anybody away, and we shouldn't exclude anybody. Jesus didn't go about picking this one and this one and this one. He said to the whole crowd, "Come, all who are weary and heavy laden." And so that's very important. It may just very well be that it's the drug addict who believes the gospel, or the thief, or the serial adulterer, or the town drunk. You know, perhaps among our friends, the people that we know, none of them are like that. You know, they're pretty good and upstanding people, and we think, oh, these are the people that will listen. And I'm not discouraging you from talking to them. I'm just saying, don't rule out other people. And don't think just because someone comes from a seedy background that, I'm not even going to bother with that person. Because when you read the Gospels, you find that there's many of those kinds of people who did come to Christ, who did hear the Gospel and believe it and obey it. the harlots and the thieves and the publicans and people like that. And it was very few among the Pharisees and the scribes and the learned people and the so-called smart people who were open to that truth. And so that's the first thing we should see in this invitation, that it's a universal invitation. It's open to everyone. And God accepts everyone on the same terms, faith and obedience to His Son, Jesus Christ. But it's an invitation to the weary. To the weary. You ever been weary? I don't mean just tired. We get tired every day. You know, we come home at night and have dinner and maybe spend a couple hours watching TV or doing something. And depending on when your bedtime is, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, whatever it is, you know, that internal clock kicks in and it says, time to go to bed, right? The eyelids get heavy. You start yawning more frequently. You know it's time to go to bed. You're tired. But when Jesus says, come all who are weary, it's more than just tired, ordinary tiredness. It's weariness. It's excessively tired. It's near exhaustion. You ever felt like that? You come home from work, a particularly difficult day or difficult week, and you're just more than tired. You're exhausted. Maybe even skip dinner and go right to bed because you're so tired. You're so weary. And that kind of weariness, it comes from a long, hard life, bearing your burdens, living in this difficult world. Solomon described it like this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. In verses 22 and 23, he conducted this great experiment on life. And he discovered some pretty harsh realities about life. And one of them was, in verse 22, for what has man for all his labor, and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful, and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Have you ever experienced moments or periods, long periods of your life, that could be described that way? And life in general is like that, isn't it? It's toilsome, it's weariness. It's vexation of spirit, Solomon said. It's striving after the wind. We work and labor day after day, and we can't find any rest. Even when sometimes you go home at night and go to bed, you can't find rest. You have nightmares, or you can't get to sleep, or you're very fitful in your sleep because there's all this anxiety running through you. Solomon said that's weariness. And he was writing really from the perspective of someone who's not really considering God. This great experiment that he did, was to look under the sun. Kind of put God out of the picture for a while and just see what in this life, if anything, that has any value or worth that's worth seeking. And of course, his conclusion at the end was, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. There is nothing in this world that will give you that rest and that peace that Jesus promises if we come to Him. But people are desperately seeking it, and they think, well, if I was a millionaire, I had lots and lots of money, I'd have a wonderful life. Or if, you know, I was, you know, at the very top of my profession, or, you know, we start looking at all of these worldly achievements as being the thing to get. And if we could get a hold of that, that would make life so much better. But it's all vanity, Solomon said. It's all striving after wind. And you have to be honest with yourself and look at yourself and say, you know, I am weary. Here I've been living my life this way. I've been striving to rise in my career. I've been working hard. I've been putting a little something away for retirement. I've been raising my family. I'm trying to do all the expected things that, you know, you see people traditionally doing that are the signs of success and give you respectability and a sense of accomplishment in life. But I feel unfulfilled. Something is missing. And I don't sleep good at nights. And I do have anxiety all the time. And I'm frequently depressed. And I'm wondering, you know, what is it worth, all of this? Well, God is speaking to you, and the Lord is speaking to you, and He's saying, if you want to have true rest and true peace, come to Me. He's come to take away the heaviest burden that so many try to get through life carrying, and that's the burden of their sin. And that we do all sorts of things to try to assuage our guilt and make ourselves feel better. You know, we take up some charitable cause, or we give back to the community in some way. Maybe we'll make a donation. Nothing wrong with those things. But this is all attempts of people trying to bring some meaning to their lives and make a mark on the world and to give themselves a sense of peace and justification. But it's all in vain. They're trying to remove that guilt. They want to be thought well of by people. They want to be respected. They don't want to be regarded as a sinner, or to be regarded as someone who is of questionable character. They want to be well liked. They want to be loved. They want to be praised. But you cannot take away that burden, no matter how hard you try, through your own good works. And you're faltering. If you're honest with yourself, you're faltering under the weight of that sin. It's like David in that wonderful psalm, Psalm 51. My sin is ever before me. I can't forget it. I can't put it behind me. I've done this terrible thing, and the weight and the guilt of what I've done, it continues to hang over me. It continues to crush me. It continues to depress me. And that's why he cries out to God for forgiveness and mercy, and to cleanse him of this sin and this unrighteousness, because that's the only way he can be at peace with himself and with God, is to come to God for that spiritual relief. And that's what Jesus invites us to. Those who are weary and heavy laden and burdened by the consciousness of their sins and the guilt that it's brought into you, into your heart. He can take that away. Paul expressed some of that frustration and vexation of this consciousness of sin brings in Romans chapter 7 and verses 14 through 24. And I won't take the time to read all of that. But he says in verse 14 of Romans 7, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. Will you ever have trouble with that? We know what is good, we know what is right, but we do the very opposite. We do what we know to be evil. We've all are in this struggle. And he goes on to describe that condition. He says, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And so he describes his struggle. He says, here's this battle going on in me between what I know to be right and what the flesh wants to do. And it's this constant struggle. And the flesh wins. And I give in to temptation. And I do the thing that I know is evil. And I can't expiate it. I can't eradicate it. I can't get rid of it as hard as I try. And then he said in verse 24, oh, wretched man that I am. I'll tell you, you can't be saved until you come to see your wretchedness. The wretchedness of your life. The total disaster of your life that you've tried to live to this point without God. You have to come to see your need. Jesus can see it clearly. And that's why he invites us. Come, all who are weary and heavy laden. You have to see your wretchedness, your spiritual poverty and destitution, and your absolute need for grace, and to come to the one who can give that to you. That invitation is for you. Jesus promises that if you come to him, you will find that rest that you're desperately seeking. It's important to note here that when he speaks of rest, it's not a rest that we might think of, just like when you go to sleep, just laying down and shutting down. It's not that kind of rest that he promises. It's a rest that comes from taking on his yoke and becoming his disciple. It's a cessation of all that burden and that anxiety and trepidation and fear and loathing that you're feeling inside because of sin. He can take that sin away and it gives you rest because now you are pressed into his service. And he places on you a yoke that you can bear. And that burden of sin is no longer there. That's the rest that he promises you. No more anxiety or vexation of spirit because you rest in the comfort of God. You rest in the mercy of God. You, as we talked about in our class this morning, you trust in God. You trust in the blood of the Lamb to take away your sins. That's the kind of rest that he promises. And he gives to us a load or a burden that we can carry. You know, in the conference in Jerusalem, when the disciples and the apostles came together to discuss the problem of some who were preaching to the Gentiles that they had to be circumcised and to keep the law, but Peter said something very interesting about that in chapter 15 of Acts, verse 10. He says, now therefore, he's speaking to the entire assembly, but particularly to those who are pushing this issue. Now therefore, why do you put God to the test by placing upon the neck of the disciples a yoke which neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? And people like Paul, we just read from Romans 7, he saw that he could not bear that yoke. That's why he was so vexed in his heart and so distraught within himself, because he saw the weakness in himself and his inability, his unwillingness to do what God said, his utter wretchedness that sin had created in him. He could not bear that yoke. And that's why he rejoiced in the salvation of God, because God had put on him a yoke that he could bear. A yoke that gave him that sense of freedom and that feeling of peace with God, because he knew that through the power of Christ and his death, he was forgiven. His sins were pardoned. And so those who came along and sought to put that yoke back on, Peter says, why are you putting God to the test? Why do you want to weigh people down again with a yoke that neither they nor we can carry? God, or Jesus, puts a yoke on us, a load on us that we can carry. And in that way, we have rest. We can live life in service to Him. It's a quotation, this verse here in Matthew 11, speaking about rest. It's a quotation from Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. And there Jeremiah calls on the people to come back to God, to repent of their idolatry, and to go back and walk in the old paths, to go back and do what God said to do, and to be faithful to Him. And that request, or that command of Jeremiah, he said, you'll find rest for your souls if you'll come back to God. Again, it's just sin. It's so disruptive to life, isn't it? It just destroys everything. There's nothing to be proud of. There's nothing to be joyful or happy about because of sin. But when we walk in God's way, that sin is taken away, and therefore we can have rest. Do you want to have rest? Are you tired? Are you weary? Are you pressed down by the burden of your sin? Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me. This yoke is a yoke that we can carry, as we just talked about. A yoke is an instrument that's used to bind two animals or harness two animals or bring two animals together and to work them as a team to plow or do whatever. But this yoke, Jesus doesn't come along and just throw on us. He invites us to take it upon ourselves. Take my yoke upon you. It's an act of submission. And like he said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's an act of the will. It's an act of submission. You've got to take that yoke upon you. It's a yoke that when you take it upon you, it places you in a relationship where you are a learner. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Do you want to know how to live? Do you want to know how to really live? And that's really the problem with people. Because we're all trying to figure out how to live and how to get along in this world. And we're trying to do it on our own. And we can't do it on our own. Because we think we're smart and we think we know a lot of things, but we really don't know anything. Sin has darkened our understanding. It's clouded our judgment. We need the revelation and the illumination of God's Word and the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us navigate through this world. Come, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You have to want to learn. If you're going to be a disciple of the Lord, you have to want to learn. You have to be humble to sit and to quietly listen to Jesus. I'm sure we can all remember from our school days those certain students who were present in class, but they did anything but learn. They were the class clown. They were constantly getting in trouble with the teacher, with the principal. They were disruptive in class, talking, whispering to their friend over here, passing notes in class. They were there in the classroom. They had the opportunity to hear the same lesson everybody else heard, but that teaching never profited them because they weren't interested in learning. And eventually maybe they dropped out of school or they flunked out of school. That teaching didn't profit them because they had no interest in learning. And sadly, so many people in the world, you try to talk to them about Christ, you try to bring up the gospel, they have no interest. And even if they grant you an opportunity to sit down and study with them, or if they come to visit and hear a sermon, they don't get anything out of it. They don't hear it because they really don't have any interest in learning. You have to want to learn. You have to be humble enough to say, I don't know everything. I really don't know anything. I've really made a mess of my life. And I'm going to listen to Jesus because He can show me the way. And He can help me fix what I've broken. And I fear for people. I really do. I fear for people who the God of this world has blinded them to the truth. He's placed a veil over their hearts and their minds so that the truth remains hidden. But I also know that God is greater than the devil. He's greater than this world. And so I pray for you. If you're not a Christian, I pray for you that God will open up your heart and open up your mind and open up your eyes to see your wretchedness, to see how ignorant you really are, to see how destitute you are and how you need so much to come to Christ. We all do. There's no one here superior to anybody else. We've all listened to Satan at one time or another in our lives. And we've made a total mess of things. But praise to God that He loves us enough that He doesn't dismiss us as the poor, miserable wretches that we are. He loves us too much to do that. That's why He invites. It would be wonderful if someone responded to the invitation this morning. It would be wonderful if this lesson sinks into your heart and causes you to think and you respond at another time, later time, as long as you respond. But the patience of our Lord is salvation. So if you block your ears from hearing another invitation from God to come to Him, if there's any silence, it's not because God has quit talking. It's not because He's quit calling and inviting. It's because you're not listening. And so we pray for you that you won't be like these people that Jesus denounced, who turned away after seeing these mighty works and hearing these mighty words. He continues to call you. He continues to call all of us, because we're in a relationship with God and with His Son that continues. And it doesn't stop when we die. It doesn't stop when the end of all things comes. It continues right on into eternity. That's the fulfillment. That's the fulfillment of everything that God has purposed to do, that He planned to do even before the creation. That's the fulfillment. It's the fulfillment of Christ's mission in coming to this world and dying on the cross for our sins, and God raising Him up. And it's the fulfillment of everything that He promised through Christ to give us. But you got to come to Christ. And so if you're subject to the invitation, and this whole lesson has been an invitation, and I pray that every lesson that anyone gives is in some way an invitation to come to Christ. Because that is the point of it all. That's the purpose and the point of being here. To be in fellowship and communion with Him. To be His disciple. Because that way leads to heaven. That way leads to life, immortal, eternal, and everything that is good and holy and righteous. And so if you're subject to the invitation, we earnestly plead that you come while we stand and sing.